Now I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we'll be looking in chapter 1 this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. As you find your place to 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 12, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read a few verses here. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit, for his need to teach us and instruct us, to guide us into all truth. Father, we confess that so often we're dull to hearing, but Father, we pray that this morning you would help us and assist us as we worship you, by giving attention to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here in this epistle to Timothy, God allows the apostle to be just a little bit, perhaps, personal, as he does in other areas of the scriptures as the apostle was writing. But as we began reading verse number 12, we begin with this thanksgiving to the Lord that God had put Paul in the ministry. And boy, there's such a good lesson here. I'd almost like to camp out just in verse number 12, but we're not going to. The fact is, Paul says, God hath enabled me. And so if we're here this morning and you have not yet served God and you are hesitant to serve God, right there's the answer to any misgivings you may have, any hesitancy you may feel. It's not your strength or your enablement, but it's God who enables. And so we can, as the apostle said, do all things through Christ Jesus, because he enables us. It's interesting, the next phrase, he counted Paul faithful. Was Paul a perfect Christian? Did Paul live a sinless life? Did he never make a mistake? Of course, the answer to that is no. Paul was an ordinary man, as you and I are. And yet God, foreseeing his weakness, foreseeing his frailty, foreseeing his selfishness, foreseeing all these things that Paul would ever do, God still says to Paul, I count you faithful. Boy, what an encouragement that is to me. That God has a ministry for me and he counts me faithful. He counts you faithful too, by the way. All right, he goes on and talks about his past life in verse 13. We know about Paul's past life, how he persecuted the Christians, was responsible for their death. The most obvious martyr at the hands of Paul before he became the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul back then, is found in Acts chapter 6 and 7, the person of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem. Paul says, as he looks back at his past life, says, man, I was wicked. Says, I was as low as they came. In fact, the words he used specifically, the chief of sinners. He says in verse 15 that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul's saying, there isn't a sinner any greater than me on the face of the earth. But then we go back to verse number 12 and we understand that this chief of sinners, present tense, by the way, the apostle, as having already planted churches, having already gone through the three missionary journeys, as we like to call them in the book of Acts. After all that, it's a little too loud, Stephen. Please turn it down. After all of that, Paul looks back on his life and he still says, I am the chief of sinners. Now, is Paul talking about his former life that's referred to here in verse number 12? I'm sorry, verse number 13, when he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. No, he's not. He understood that when God forgave sin, God also forgets that sin. The Bible is very clear on that in numerous cases. And even the very way it's written there in verse number 13 when he says, who was before? He says, I'm not that way anymore. He says, I don't do those things I used to do. There's been a change. I'm a different person. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. The day he saved me, all those sins were forgiven. All those sins were gotten rid of. They were nailed to the cross. Christ took care of each and every one of those sins. And so he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He's not saying that it's a problem, my past creeping up on me again. Paul had a clear conscience regarding those sins. You know, we can have that same clear conscience no matter what we've done. Christ died for that sin. And so what does he mean when he says, I'm the chief of sinners? He's talking about now. He understood that he still came short of the glory of God in his life. Even as an apostle, even as having done all those things that we know of on those missionary journeys, he understood that he was just a sinner, saved by the grace of God. As he looks at his life, I think in verse number 16, he takes great satisfaction in this. Not satisfaction in the way he was, in the sins he had committed, and the lives he had destroyed, the families he had broken up, the churches he had split up. He doesn't take any great pride in that, nothing but regret in those areas. But where the satisfaction and the joy comes from is simply knowing that God is using him to encourage others or to be that pattern, a pattern for you and I to follow. I know that there are those who, number one, won't be saved because of sins they've committed. All we have to do is point them back to the Apostle Paul and say, look what he did and how God marvelously and miraculously and supernaturally saved him and completely saved him. There is no sinner so great that God's mercy will not extend. Anyone such a sinner that God's grace will not flow upon his life and make that change and have a born-again person worthy of the name Christ. Not a sin so bad that we could do that God would ever look the way and say he's beyond salvation. He was the pattern of a sinner needing salvation, but you know he's also a pattern for those who are already saved and seeking to serve their Savior. You see, a lot of Christians I also know do not serve God because they feel they're too great of a sinner. They think, how can I do this during the week and then go serve God on the Lord's Day? Or how can I do this and then go serve God by inviting people to Christ? How can I do this and say those things and still witness for Christ? You shouldn't do those other things. I'm not trying to justify them. I'm trying to say it's okay to live that type of a lifestyle. The Word of God everywhere tells you that ought not be the case. So it's not the normal Christian living. And God has provided everything you need to have the victory. That's what we looked at last week. But the fact is, God can take the chief of sinners, present tense, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, here recorded for us in 1 Timothy. God can take that chief of sinners and still use him to the glory of God. Don't you think he could use you in the things you might do? I think so. After he says all this, this brief bit of reflection, joy for being brought into the ministry, joy for being saved out of such a wicked life, a wicked past, joy at being a pattern used of God to encourage others. Verse 17 just flows naturally off the lips of our apostle this morning, and this is where I want to spend some time. Because I think many of us have the same story that the Apostle Paul has. I think if we're honest, all of us have the same story. We may not have committed the same sin. We may not have been, by human standards, in the same depths that Paul found himself when Christ came knocking on his door on that Damascus road. But the fact is, all of us were sinners who greatly offended our God, and who, if Christ had not intervened in our life, would spend an eternity suffering in the lake of fire. Every one of us can identify with that. And every one of us has a life planned out for us by our Savior. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us have been counted faithful and have been enabled for ministry. Maybe not all of us have found that ministry and experienced that enablement, but that doesn't deny the fact that God has given you something to do for Him, for His glory, not yours. And so all of us should be able to relate to this life of Paul in this verse number 17, as we know it in this epistle. After he reflected on his past and on his presence, what would be more natural but to say, knowing the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This should be the praise that flows from our lips today. And if you understood your Savior, if you knew who He is, or knew who He was, or know who He is, you too will flow from your lips. You will flow with praise and gratitude. So I'd like to spend just the rest of our time this morning considering our God and our Savior. God gives us five descriptions of Himself here, and certainly these are not exhaustive. They do not tell us everything about God that can be known, because we know that human language cannot express the person of God and all of His greatness. Human thought, human mind cannot conceive of the greatness of our God in heaven. We cannot conceive of His love, His grace, and His mercy, because it goes beyond what the human mind can understand and can comprehend. And so here, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, tells us five things. First of all, he tells us He's the King. I think this had great influence and great impact in the apostle's life, because he lived as if Christ was King in his life. Everywhere he went, everything he did, he made certain that he had God's approval. If we read in the book of Acts, you find that before he went into Macedonia, and we all are familiar with that Macedonian call, that God called Paul from Asia up into Europe to preach the gospel. But before he went there, there were other places Paul had determined to go, that Paul wanted to take the gospel and preach and win souls to Christ and plant churches. But on several occasions, the Holy Spirit of God said, Paul, don't go there, Paul. I don't want you here. There's somewhere else, Paul, somewhere better. And Paul had to wait on God. Waiting on God is not easy. It is never easy. I don't think there's anyone who enjoys waiting. Abby and I were in the store the other day, and we were walking out at Walmart, where they had the two registers, one in front, one in back. We were walking up to the one in front, and a lady just happened to pop into the one we were walking right past, opening it up because it was busy. And what was funny, all the people rushing in behind us, we stole their place unintentionally because they saw nobody likes to wait. And when it comes to waiting on God, we want what we want right now. Nobody likes to wait. For the past 25 years, Amy and I don't know what it is to go to a sit-down restaurant because we have kids that won't wait for their meal. Now, we've tried it a few times, but they want McDonald's waits, okay? Order it and have it in a minute or two. That's what they want. That's what we've known. That's part of having kids. But too often, we're that same way as Christians. Abraham and Sarah, two of the greatest saints of God and all of Scripture, had the same problem, didn't they? You see, God had promised Abraham a son. They were old, they were getting up in years, they were realizing that the time is short for them to have that ability, that privilege to have a child. But God had made a promise, and so they got to thinking, well, maybe there's something we can do to help God out. And as they tried to help God out, they ran into trouble. They had problems, because they did not do it God's way. Now God honored His promise in His time, and we have Isaac being born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. We all have trouble with this God our King issue. Because if God is our King, we will bow before Him, we will do His bidding, we will do His will, we will follow His laws, we will seek to please Him and seek His favor at every step and every turn. And if that means waiting, we'll wait. If that means charging, we'll charge. If that means serving, we'll serve. If that means giving, we'll give. Whatever our King says, we will do. Is that our attitude today? If we look back at our past life and reflect on the fact of who we were and who we are in Christ, this ought to be normal. This ought to be a natural response of our heart crying out to God saying, "My King, what can I do for you today? How can I please you this morning?" It's natural. Just as natural as it flowed from the pen of Paul, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God unto the King. He goes on from there and calls Him eternal, eternal. The idea that God exists forever. This is a word that we can define as before time and exceeding beyond time, never ceasing to exist. That's the concept of the word eternal. As I said, a word that we can define, though it is not a word we can understand. We cannot understand, we cannot grasp with our finite mind the infinitude of eternity. The fact that there was a God way back in eternity, before time began, before the worlds were formed, before the angels were there, brought forth by the very voice of God, just as we read in Genesis chapter 1 of the whole world come into existence. Before those angels were there, God was there. And He never had a beginning. There never was a time when God was not. That's the whole idea behind His name. I am that I am. I have just always been. There has never been a past tense. I'm always present tense. God eternal. In fact, if we look back in the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm, the psalmist declares the same statement in verse number 1. He says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Then in verse number 2, he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Never a time when there is not God. Our minds cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. We cannot conceive it. We cannot imagine it. But that does not change the fact that God is God and He will always be God and has always been God, and there has never been a time without God. Now, this is important in our lives because as we call out to our Savior for eternal life, we understand that our life is wrapped up in His life. Look what it tells us in John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Our life is wrapped up in His life. In John chapter 5, verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so we're talking about a time yet future, what we call the resurrection, after we have lived our life, should the Lord tarry, and the rapture not happen in our lifespan, though I believe it will, but if it should tarry beyond our lifespan and we die, that we have our funeral, we are buried in the ground. There's coming a day when Christ will then call us up from the dead. We call it the resurrection. We'll be raised from the dead. Now notice this. The end of verse 25 says, "They that hear shall live." Verse 26, "For." Now here's why they'll live. "As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Do you realize that the very moment Christ would cease to exist, and we know it never will, but should that time ever happen, when Christ would no longer exist, neither would you and neither would I. Now we have great hope of eternity. We have great hope of living forever in heaven, walking in that street of gold, eating that fruit that bears every month 12 manner of fruit, the tree of life there on the bordering the river, that pure river of water of life down the streets of Jerusalem. We have great hope of dwelling there forever and serving our God for all of time. But if God should cease to exist, so will we. The only hope we have rests entirely in Him. In Him is life. And because in Him is life, we too may have life. And as long as He has life, we have life. And so when we consider this word of praise out of the apostle's mouth, flowing through his pen, that says unto the King eternal, we understand that our eternal security rests entirely in Him. There is no eternity without Christ. But we see, thirdly, not only is He King, not only is He eternal, but He is also immortal. Immortal. Now, we may be tempted to say that immortal means the same as eternal, because we often use them as synonyms. Of course, eternal means time without end, existing forever. And we say, or we use the word immortality to refer to those who will live forever and never perish. But there is a great difference between eternality and immortality. To be immortal, to define it literally, means not mortal. Not mortal. What makes man mortal? You see, we are mortal. What makes us that way? Well, we age. We age. That is a sign of our mortality. We start out as little babies, cute little babies. We grow into cute little tots. We then grow into adolescence and teenage, preteens and teenagers and then adults. And it's all down the road from there, isn't it? Okay? I see Tom hobbling around. He had a little excitement, rode a ride. They don't have it at Cedar Point, from what I understand, out in the yard yesterday. And the first thing that goes in my mind is, he's not going to be able to play basketball. Maybe they'll let me play basketball. You see, I didn't retire. I was cut. And I was kind of getting my hopes up. But I remember I'm mortal. I might put a basketball in my hand, and I might do something that resembles playing basketball, but it ain't going to be no basketball like they want. And so I don't expect to come out of retirement, Tom. It's retirement. We're getting older. That's mortality. You know, the older we get, the more we forget, don't we? I'm sure we all have those. We call them senior moments. Things we should know that it just won't come, will it? Mortality. We go on and on about these signs of our mortality, just sickness and disease that affect us and weaken us and limit us. That's mortality. And what this is telling us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 17, is that God is not affected by mortality. All of these things wherewith we understand our own mortality, God isn't affected by any of it. God is not any weaker today than He was 6,000 years ago when He spoke all the world into existence. He just simply said, let there be, and there was, showing and displaying for all eternity His magnificent omnipotence. And we serve that same God who has not been affected by mortality. What need do you have in your life? What need of display of the power of God do you have this morning? God is still just as powerful, still just as strong. He hasn't weakened one bit. Nor has He forgotten a single thing. The greatest mind that there ever has been, a mind that is omniscient, knowing all, knowing all. You know, there's never been one detail He's ever forgotten. And you know what, fellas? God, the Bible tells us, knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows how many you had back when you were 18. Okay? He hasn't forgotten. You ask Him any day in your life, all right, 18 years old, 222 days. How many hairs did I have, God? Just try Him sometime. Now, you can't do it here because He's not going to answer that question probably in this life. But I can guarantee you he knows. He could give you the exact answer. You say, well, when you woke up in the morning, you had this many. But then you combed your hair and you only had this many left. All right? He knows. He's not affected. His mind is not affected by mortality. He has never forgotten. You know, there's never been a child of God that our Savior has not forgotten, that has slipped through the cracks, that He said, oops, I forgot to raise that one on the last day. That'll never happen. You're secure because God is immortal. His mind will never weaken. His physical strength will never abate. So He has the power to raise you, and He will not forget about you in the dust. Turn over, if you would, to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Fourth book of the Bible. On God's not being affected by mortality. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man. We could read this for the purposes this morning. God is not a mortal that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he make it good? God is not affected by deception. He won't lie because he's not mortal. He's not affected by mortality. We lie, number one, because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature follows the devil, who's the father of lies. But secondly, we lie because we have a weakness, we have a need we're trying to work our way out of. But God doesn't have to do that. God never has to explain himself. God never finds himself in a pickle that he has to try to slither out of. He just meets it straight on and tells you like it is and tells you the truth. And I appreciate people who tell the truth, even if it's to their own detriment. That's the way we need to be as God's people. But God is not affected by mortality. He won't lie. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let's consider also how God is not affected by mortality. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. The Bible tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we understand that God's purposes are greater than ours. God's mind is greater than ours. And He works things out differently than you and I work things out. Than you and I could even conceive of working things out. Because He is not affected by mortality. Mortality only sees the moment. But immortality sees all, sees the future, sees the past, sees all the possibilities, all the potential of what one decision could lead to. God can see it all clearly, not darkly through a glass, but clearly, crystal clear. And if we trust God, if you'll trust God and His immortality, you'll then trust Him to lead you and to guide you in the very best possible way in your life. It's a very difficult place to come to, but the Bible does tell us that the just shall live by faith. Faith that God knows best. Faith that God can see all. Faith that God will lead us along right paths and good paths beside those still waters. Look also in Psalm 121, another way in which He is not affected by mortality. Psalm 121. Begin in verse number 2. Psalm 121, verse number 2, the psalmist says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that, notice this, that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You see, he's not affected by mortality. Therefore, he does not need to sleep. You never catch God napping. When you pray, God never fails to hear simply because he got tired and had to take a nap. Now, naps, I'm learning as I get older, are good things. And I always fought a nap from when I was a kid, and I still fight naps. I hate taking naps. But there's times I take naps unintentionally when I'm trying to read. And some of you like to take naps. That's because we're mortal. The body needs recharging. The body wears out and loses its strength. God never has that problem. And so He never sleeps. And so there's never anything that slips by unnoticed. Never anything that slips by unnoticed because He is immortal. In Malachi, we find another way in which He is not affected by mortality. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Malachi 3 verse number 6. For I am the Lord, notice this, I change not. God never changes. We change all the time. We change physically, as I described earlier, with the aging process, beginning as a baby, growing on into maturity. But we also change in our personalities. We're not always who we were. Circumstances and events that we go through in life oftentimes change us. I know a man that would love to be a pastor. He's told me so himself, but he says, I never can. Because of the type of work he is in, he is very cynical towards people. He says, I can't be that as a pastor. I've got to be compassionate and loving. You see, our personality changes because of things we go through and things we endure in life. Our interests, our hobbies, our motives, all these things change in our lives. But God says, I change not. And so we can read about the God of Adam and Eve and understand He's the same today. We can read about the God of Moses and leading the Hebrews out of Egypt and understand that we serve the same God because He changes not. We can read about the God of David and understand that we serve the same God as He was to David, so He is to us. And we can go on through all the eras of time and history and understand that God is still the same today as when He spoke the worlds into existence. He changes not. The King, eternal, immortal, and we have a few more, but not a few more minutes. We're going to stop right there this morning. God tells us a lot about Himself. If we'll listen, and if we'll submit to this God, we can know Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Him. He's not your Savior. You don't have that personal relationship. Let me assure you, you can. You can. That's why He sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. So that simply by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ, you can have that eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning, you know you're saved, you know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven. But just maybe you don't have that relationship with God you'd like. You don't know God like Paul does. And if you were to reflect on your past and present as how God has worked miraculously in your life and done so much, you wouldn't be able to describe God at all. Let me encourage you. He wants you to know Him like Paul knew Him. Just seek Him and He'll be found. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us so much about Yourself. Father, we know there are things we can learn just from observing creation, but there's so much to be learned from Your Word. Help us to learn these things and practice them in our lives, that we too might have the same relationship with You that the apostle had. And Father, as we could record as he did later on in 2 Timothy, that he has finished his course, fought a good fight, Father, may that too be our closing words to this world, should You tarry. But Father, we know that's only possible as we know who You are and who we serve. So Father, may that be the case today. If there be anyone here without Christ, may they be saved today. If there is anyone who needs to walk closer to You and just has that heart yearning to know You better, though they may be walking close, Father, may they respond to the Spirit's call this morning as we sing the hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.